Hope everybody's doing well. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to two scriptures, I've been in the habit of doing that lately. I have everybody open to two. There's always a reason behind that. If you could firstly open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And once you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, put a marker there, or your finger there, and then turn to 1 John chapter 4. Now, I have a very interesting topic this morning. We're going to be talking about Judgment Day, believe it or not. Amen. Jerry's excited. Hey, I'm looking forward to it as well. The reason why I feel the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us about this is, I have the privilege of teaching several courses here, one of which is New Covenant 1 to our first-year students, and Pastor Tim gets the second years and takes them a little further into understanding that. And one thing that came up in class last year that a lot of students had questions and even misconceptions about was Judgment Day for the believer. What does the Christian have to expect when we stand before God? What do we have to either look forward to or to dread when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And we addressed the topic, and I was so struck by the discussion that we had, and just, my goodness, I have no idea what kind of ideas and teachings people are coming in with. And the idea that we were mainly confronting in class was not, I wouldn't call it biblical, I wouldn't call it truth. I didn't like the idea that they had about it. And so we took time to look at the Word and basically talk about what Scripture actually says about the judgment of the believer. And I thought, I really need to make this an actual class within that curriculum. So I'm going to do that, but I'm going to experiment with all of you this morning. And if it goes well, it's going to be part of the course. If not, well, may God's grace be with me. But I think it's going to be good. And I am going to make it very personal, just because this is something I actually dealt with a lot of misconceptions on myself, a lot of fear that the Lord really set me free from. And I'm going to be using myself as a prime example of what the Scripture is saying. And I hope that if you're in a place that I was, I hope that the Lord will bring the same freedom to your heart that He has to mind, But let's pray before we get into the Word this morning. Jesus, I need you. Lord, I need you to anoint my lips, O God. Lord, I need you to come upon me. Lord, overshadow my human weakness. Overshadow my human frailty with your power. God, I pray that you would bring your heart across this morning. Lord, no one needs to hear from me. God, we need to hear from heaven. We need a word from God. Lord, one word from heaven just scatters the enemy. One word from heaven, one word from your lips, Lord Jesus, brings freedom. God, it brings joy. It brings victory. God, it brings growth and maturity to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my lips to speak, and you would anoint every heart in this room to hear and to understand and to be transformed, O God, as we behold you through your word that you've given us, O Lord. Jesus, let this bring liberty to our hearts today, O God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for the security that we have in you. Lord, for the fearlessness with which we can approach the end of days. God, I thank you that even through this word, O Lord, you are looking to raise up a people that will stand in this last hour of time. Lord, we live in a generation when what's good is being called evil and what's evil is being called good. And Lord, this society that we live in is so morally upside down and backwards. Lord, they need the light of your gospel. They need the light of Christ. And you've chosen to let that light shine through us. So God, this word this morning, I pray that it would hit its mark, O Lord, that it would hit the mark within our spirits, O God. Lord, you're looking to raise us up this morning to walk in supernatural and miraculous places. Just as Pastor Tim was saying this morning as he opened the service, truly that's the heart of God for this church in this moment, O God. You're looking to raise us up and stand in this last hour of time. And God, I thank you that you've given us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be in every word that comes from this pulpit this morning, O God, that it would bring light and it would bring life. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, in the context of that chapter, don't worry, I didn't tell you to turn there, so you're not missing anything. But in the context of that passage, Paul was addressing believers. He was addressing Christians. And so he's saying every Christian, every believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to receive according to what we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad. We are going to be held accountable for our actions, for our words. Jesus himself said in the Gospels, every person will give an account for every idle word that he's spoken. That should make your bones quake. It really should. The things that we say so flippantly sometimes. And out of these verses, there's a great deal of truth that we must glean in order to understand what we can expect as Christians on that day. But at the same time, out of these verses have come a great deal of misconceptions. And I personally grew up with a few. I had this idea, and maybe some of you have had this or still have this, that on God's throne, he's got a button that he pushes. Whenever somebody dies and stands before him, and he pushes this button, and when he pushes it, this big celestial movie screen appears by his throne, and your life from birth until death gets replayed on it, and you kind of get reviewed, and you get scrutinized at the throne of the Lord, and he basically evaluates your performance on this earth, how you lived your life, and, you know, at the end of it, the verdict is rendered, whether or not you make it into heaven. Now, first of all, the Bible doesn't talk about celestial movie screen or God reviewing your life from birth until death. So that's the first misconception I want to dispel right there. That's not how it works. And secondly, that's not the gospel. It's not. Because the Bible says when you come to Jesus Christ, you're recreated and you are born again. So for God to hold you accountable for sins that he's already covered, for God to judge you for sins that he judged his son for would not be just on his part. So that's the first misconception that I want us to get out of our minds, that you're not going to be held accountable for everything you've done from the day you were born until the day that you die or the day we stand before Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, I had that misconception. And the other misconception that I had was I kind of had this fear, this subconscious fear. I didn't even really realize that I had it, that God was going to turn out to be somebody different than I thought he was. That he was going to turn out to be different from the way I'd always perceived him to be. You know, we hear these messages about his love and his grace, his mercy toward us, but will he really be like that when I get there? What's he going to be like? How's he going to look at me? You know, I love when I sit in church and I hear messages about, you know, the covering that Christ has given me, the forgiveness of my sins that I've received. I love when the Lord ministers to me in personal times of prayer about his love for me, the way that he's working in my life, the long suffering that he has toward me. But there was this fear that when I get to heaven and I'm standing before God, is he going to surprise me with something? Is he going to pull something out from behind his back, some old sin that I committed, and say, "Ha-ha, I had this against you the whole time"? Is that going to happen to me? What can I expect? And I carried this fear. And I don't remember the first time I actually began to realize it, but the day that I really, really reckoned with it before God was actually at a music concert that we go here. We've got a local park not too far from here, and they have this free Southern Gospel concerts every Sunday night during the summer. And this gentleman named John Starnes, I'd never even heard of him before, was ministering that night, and the guy was awesome. He was awesome. I don't even own one of his CDs, but I want to. And that one night, I was like, this guy's amazing. Because there was such a sweetness of the Lord about him. And his last song that he sang of the whole night was "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." And I was so struck. You know, you can tell when people are singing or speaking something that's very real to them. It just comes out in their heart. And he got to the very last verse of the song. And I'll never forget what it did to me. It shook me, and it caused me to meditate very, very deeply on what I really thought about God. That final verse, when he says, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." And that was my whole question. God, will I really be faultless? Can I really count on you looking at me when I stand before you? Can I really count on that? Can I really bank on that? Are you really going to look at me when I stand before the throne and say, "I find no fault in you"? When it's so easy for me to look back on my own life, my own performance as a Christian, all the moments where I should easily be able to say, I should have known better than to have done that. How many moments do we have like that in our Christian walk where we think, I should know better than that? I'm beyond that. I shouldn't have done that. And we think, surely God is going to keep a record of that. I'm going to have to give an account. He's going to hold it against me. And that line of that song, for some reason, it struck me so deeply. And this question came out, God, will I really be faultless? Can I really be confident about that day when I stand before you? Or do I have to dread the possibility that God's going to have dug something up to hold against me when I stand in his courtroom? Before I get to enter those pearly gates, am I going to have to endure my God, my Savior, the lover of my soul, having to look at me and say, you never got this right? And it struck fear in my heart. And the Holy Spirit, right there in the middle of that concert, there's all these people around, we're enjoying the music, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with me so deeply, and he said, I am going to be everything you ever thought I was and more. I do not change. Who I reveal myself to be in this book is who I have always been, and it's who I will be till the very end of time and beyond that into eternity. The way I judge you now is the way I will judge you when you stand before me. If Jesus Christ has truly covered all of my sins, if I am truly the righteousness of God in Christ, if Jesus was really made to be sin for me, so that I could be the righteousness of God now, how much more when it's all done, this race is over, we cross that finish line and we stand before him, I will be just as covered then as I am in this moment. We will be just as clean in that moment before the throne of God as we are right now. If you and I have to worry about what God's going to say to us on judgment day, then this whole Christian walk, this whole new covenant that we believe is a farce. There is no covering. There is no forgiveness. We're either covered or we're not. He's either our advocate or he's our judge. One or the other. Now let me clarify that. Jesus is going to judge the world. And he is going to judge the church. But what I'm talking about, he is not the one who hands a verdict of condemnation over us. Jesus delivered us from condemnation. He delivered us from the possibility of being separated from God. That's why you have passages like Romans 8 where Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, no element in this world or in the spiritual realm has the power to separate me from the love of God. Now, in light of that, we still have to reckon with the question, why then are we going to be judged? Why does Paul say that we're going to receive according to the things that we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad? We still have to reckon with that question. So because of that, I'm going to break the message this morning up into two parts. The first, I want to talk about our confidence in the day of judgment, why we can be confident about that day. The second half is the Christian's judgment on judgment day. What will we be judged for? But before I get to that, again, I want to emphasize our confidence. And this is where we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 16. John writes, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We've known it and we've believed it. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Hallelujah. Now this passage contains a very popular, a very commonly quoted, but very much underappreciated verse. And it's the verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And we typically just say, well, see, the solution to every fear you ever have in life is the love of God. Now, I'm not going to throw that out because quite honestly, Christian experience has taught me that that really is true. That it's being secure in the love of God that rids us of fear, that frees us from the bondage of fear. However, John is talking about a very specific kind of fear. He's not generalizing here. He's focusing on one fear in particular. And he's talking about the fear of judgment. Read verse 17 with me again. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. He's basically saying, when you are perfected in the love of God, you are not going to be afraid of judgment day. You're not going to have a worry in your heart about what God might say to you. If you are really perfected in God's love, you are not going to be afraid of the possibility of God rejecting you when you stand before him. He says we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And the word boldness in Greek, it's basically a free and fearless confidence. It's a free and a fearless confidence. It's in the Bible, folks. This is what John says we can feel about the day of judgment. You do not have to worry about the day you stand before Jesus Christ in regard to your salvation. If you are a truly born again believer, now let me throw this tagline in there. I'm not discussing this morning the judgment of the unbeliever or the judgment of the false believer. I'm not talking about that. The Bible's very clear. Both are going into the lake of fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I have been given one charge by the Holy Spirit this morning, and that is to address the judgment of the truly born again Christian. And I'm going to be speaking in that context this morning. And for the truly born again Christian, the person who's been restored, has been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be bold. You can be fearless. You can be free. It literally means an unreservedness of speech. You do not have to mind your P's and Q's on that day. You don't need to make sure you present yourself a specific way to God. You can walk right up into the throne room and know I'm not looking in the eyes of a condemning judge. I'm going to be looking into the eyes. Yes, the one who's about to hold me accountable in a measure. We'll be discussing that shortly. But I'm also looking into the eyes of my closest friend. I'm looking into the eyes of my Father, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's who we're going to be looking at. I don't have to feel awkward in the presence of God. When I get there and I stand there before his throne, I don't have to feel uncomfortable in the least. That's what John is saying. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. And the source of this confidence, the reason why we can have that boldness is because of the love of God. I'll be able to feel that confident when I stand before Christ simply because he loves me. I've been redeemed. Look with me at verse 16 again. John says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. He said, this is how love is perfected in us. In verse 16, he says, when you know the love of God and you believe the love of God, you begin to make your home in God's love. God's love makes its home in you. And as you become secure in that love, he begins to make you an expression of that love to other people. And as you abide in the love of God, as we continue to grow in our faith, believing and being secure in how sure this salvation is, it brings us a confidence in the day of judgment. And what's more is as we become secure in the love that God has for us, he produces in us a love for other people. When John says in verse 17, we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. The standing that Jesus has with the Father presently is the standing that I have right now. And if I have that standing now in this life, why in the world am I afraid of what he's going to say to me when I stand before him? I know this, I've been saying this over and over again from the beginning of the sermon. I'm not apologizing for being redundant. We need to get this in our spirits. We need to get it in us. As he is, so are we in this world. Now let me take that even a step further. As he is, so are we in this world. We have the standing with the Father that Jesus Christ does. So we don't have to fear his anger. We don't have to fear his wrath. We don't have to fear his punishment. But at the same time, his love is also producing a manifestation in us. Where because we are being loved by God and we are becoming secure in his love, we are being supernaturally empowered to give that love to other people. And Jesus said, loving your neighbor is what the whole law hangs upon. Keeping the commandments of God is really loving him with all of your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. This is the gospel, folks. And John says, listen, if you know God loves you and you're loving other people, what are you worried about? It's very clear that you live in God and God lives in you. Why are you afraid? And look again at verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love. When you know and believe the love of God, there is no room for fear of judgment day. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Now, torment is not the best word. It's more archaic. I'm reading from the King James. It literally means punishment. John is basically saying, if you're afraid of judgment day, it's because you think God is still going to punish you. You don't understand that Jesus already took the full punishment of your sin. If the Father already punished His own Son for your sin, why in the world are you worried about Him punishing you? It doesn't fit. If you're truly perfected in the love of God, that fear's got to go. And the Holy Spirit, praise God, is laboring within us to perfect that love. He's bringing us into that maturity. He's assuring us of the love of God. And He's causing that manifestation of love to come through our lives. That's the work that He's doing within us. And as that work is done, there is a security that comes. And the boldness that we can have in the day of judgment will be worked into us. That's what the Word of God promises. Perfect love casts out fear because fear is torment. God loves you and wants you to be confident. You don't have to fear His wrath on that day. There is no chance of Him rejecting His child. None whatsoever. Praise God. Let me just read a couple passages of Scripture to you. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Faultless. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. One more scripture from Jude, verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Beloved, why are we afraid of what God might say to us when we stand before Him? There is no fear in love. None. None whatsoever. Jesus Christ will never cease to be your advocate. He's your advocate now, and when we stand before the throne of God, He will be our advocate then. He judged, God the Father judged His own Son so that we wouldn't have to be. So why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? Now again, this is the verdict. This is the confidence. The true Christian has nothing to fear regarding his salvation when he stands before Christ. But again, we must now address the question, why then must we stand before the judgment seat? What am I going to receive? What am I going to be recompensed for? What am I going to give an account for? This is where we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So please turn back there, if you will. 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to shift gears a little bit. We know our confidence. We do not have to be worried about our salvation when we stand before God. When you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you will not be rejected. You will not be rejected. That's what condemnation is. Condemnation is the idea that because of your fault, because of your failure, you have been rejected by God and thus are separated from Him. Paul says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what are we giving an account for? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day of judgment. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul is addressing believers again in this passage. He is telling the Corinthians, I am the founder of your church. I am your spiritual father. I've laid a foundation in you, and that foundation is Christ, and you are responsible for how you build upon it. And when you stand before God, believers will not be immune to loss. We will have something to lose. Not our salvation, but we will have something to lose when we stand before God. And what is that? It's our works. Jesus Christ saved us unto good works. I know where my righteousness comes from. It doesn't come from anything that I do. It comes only from what Jesus Christ did. But he saved me so that I could glorify him in the earth. That's why. And everything that I do as a Christian, simply allowing Christ Jesus to live his life through me, that is what I'm going to be held accountable for. The ministry that God's entrusted to you. The people that he's given you to reach. The people that he's put within your sphere of influence to love, to care for, to reach out to evangelize. The family that he's given you to lead and to shepherd. We're going to give an answer for those things. And those are the things that we will be able to lose. Now let me give you a brief background. This was the problem at Corinth. This is what Paul's addressing. The Corinthians had broken into factions. They'd broken into divisive groups. Each one was advocating a specific teacher. You know, they were saying, well, I'm with Paul. This guy's got the revelation. Have you heard his vision about heaven? Oh my gosh, there is no other teacher. If you're not following Paul, you're just not with the program. And the other group is like, well, I'm with Peter. Because see, Peter, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles. This guy's profound. He was the rock. Hey, man. Peter was the rock on which Jesus said he's going to build the church. You got to follow Peter if you want the true revelation. Then the other ones were like, nope, I'm with Apollos because Apollos, God, this guy's a philosopher. He's so smart. Have you ever heard him speak? I heard him refute the Jews at Antioch. It was incredible. And then you had the really spiritual folks that said, well, we just follow Jesus. You know, you guys are all crowding around human teachers, but we get our revelation straight from the throne, man. We are with it. We have got it. Paul says to all of them, you are carnal and you are immature. Even those of you that call yourselves the Christ party. Why? Because they were still bringing division. Their advocacy of human teachers was breaking up the body. It was killing the fellowship. It was killing the love. And because of that, Paul says, you are immature. You are immature. There's nothing wrong with enjoying one preacher over another, folks. But when you are so set and fixated on things should be done this way, this is how things ought to be. And when you are so wrapped up in your own ideas that you can't love a brother or sister, you're carnal. It's that simple. The spiritual believer doesn't do that. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying you folks need to grow up. That's what you need to do. It's time to grow up. It's time to mature. So that was the first part. They were breaking up. They were being divisive. And Paul tells them, listen, you are responsible for how you build upon this foundation that I've laid in you. And this passage, verses 10 through 15 that we just read, this passage is a warning that if they remain in their immaturity, if they remain in this carnal and immature place, nothing of eternal value is going to come from their Christian walk. He tells them, listen, you will be saved. You're born again. You're blood bought. You will be saved. But it's going to be literally like you were snatched out of a burning building. You escaped by the skin of your teeth, and you don't want that. God has called you to greater things. God has called you to glorify him in the earth. But you cannot do that if you are content to remain in your place of immaturity. That's exactly what Paul was telling them. This passage is a stern warning to immature believers. He's saying, listen, if you are content to stay in your immaturity, I don't care how much of the scripture you understand. I guarantee you, if they were paying attention to guys like Apollos, they knew that Old Testament. They knew their typology. They knew where the Old Testament was foreshadowing the coming of Christ. I can guarantee you they were probably very, very scholarly Christians that followed Apollos. But I'm telling you what, it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have if you are so puffed up by your knowledge that you cannot be in unity with the body of Christ. Paul says you're carnal and you're immature and you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. There's nothing of eternal value in that kind of Christianity. None whatsoever. There is nothing eternal about that kind of faith. If we cannot love one another because we are so wrapped up in our own ideologies, in our own perceptions of how things should be run, how things should be taught, how things should be presented, there's nothing spiritual about that. It's carnal. And Paul is giving a very stern warning. It is time to grow up. Now, let me give you just a little more backstory about Corinth, just to give you an idea of how dangerous immaturity is. Not only was it bringing division and strife, but it also brought a lack of discernment and an inability to deal with sin. There was a believer in that congregation who was sinning with his stepmother. He was having an affair with his father's wife, Paul says. Now, there's a number of ways it could be viewed. We don't know if his father was dead or if his father was still alive. Either way, what he was doing was so immoral that even Gentiles, even pagans who didn't worship Christ would be offended by the practice. And the Corinthians were actually proud of it. Not necessarily of this man's sin, but they were proud of their acceptance of him within the body, thinking that it showed how free they were in Christ. And Paul says, you have no discernment. You should be grieving over this. You should be weeping over this. You should be hurting over this brother. And you should expel him if he refuses to repent. This is how dangerous immaturity is, folks. It brings things like division. It brings disunity. It hinders us in loving the body of Christ. And not only that, but if we keep going and we remain in a place of immaturity, it takes away our discernment. And how many know we are living in a generation where we need discernment more than ever before? I'm listening to the radio yesterday. There's a man in Canada that is suing his town council, if I remember correctly, because he can't stand the fact that they recite the Lord's Prayer before every town meeting. And in the case he's filing, he claims that it causes him anguish, makes him feel isolated and rejected. Well, I'm not going to say how I really feel about that. You have to be conservative. This could be going on the internet. You know what I mean? But look, this is the generation we're living in. This is the generation we are living in. More and more churches are accepting, openly accepting homosexuality. And not just the lifestyle, but even the union, where the very definition of marriage is being broken down. There are more and more Christians sitting in pews that have no ability to discern the difference between right and wrong. There are more and more people who call themselves believers that are only interested in a religion and in a God that will satisfy the desires of their own hearts. How few churches preach the demands of the gospel anymore? How many preachers are out there that will tell people following Jesus requires your life? We're living in a dangerous hour, folks, and we need to be a people of discernment. We need to be a people of maturity. We cannot be content to stay where we are. There's got to be something burning in us that says, God, grow me. Grow me out of the place that I'm in. Let me build with gold, silver, and precious stones, not so I can have treasure to my name when I enter into heaven, not so I can have something to boast in, but because I want to have something on that day to glorify you with. I want to have crown after crown to lay at the feet of Jesus, folks. I want to have gold, silver, and precious stones to lay at his feet. But if there's a contentment in me to stay immature, all of the things I do in his name are going to burn up. It's going to perish in fire. There's going to be nothing to show for my walk with God. There's got to be a cry in the heart, and that's really all it is, folks. It's just a cry in the heart that says, God, grow me. Search me and know me, O God. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And if there is, lead me out of it into the way everlasting. That's all it is. It's that simple. It's not some big drastic formula you have to follow if you want to know that your works are going to be eternal. If you want to know that what you do for God is not going to burn, just ask Him to grow you up. That's it. Because Paul's really telling them, if you want to know that your treasures are going to be eternal, just get out of your immaturity. Just grow up. It's that simple. The only thing standing between the Corinthians and eternal value to their works for God wasn't sin. It wasn't. It was immaturity. Now, sin will always come out of immaturity. If there's any sin that we will experience loss for, it's for the sin that we commit while we are content to stay in a place of no growth. Those are things that's going to burn up. There is nothing of any value about that. Immaturity will always have sin nipping at its heels, if you understand what I mean. There will always be sin not far behind us when we're content to just not grow up anymore. We'll be lacking in discernment. There will be an inability to deal with our own sin and with the sin of other people. And what a tragic loss that is for the church and for the unbeliever. What a tragedy that is. Folks, God needs you and me now. Not because He's insufficient or He's incapable, but He has sovereignly chosen to use people to reach this world. And if we are content to not grow, if we are content, because look, folks, growth is hard. Christian growing pains are very, very real. And growth can be one of the most painful processes that we endure. And sometimes you are tired and you just want a spiritual break. Sometimes you want that. But the thing is, we have to know what's at stake with that kind of attitude. I don't need to fear about my salvation. I know I'm not going to be rejected when I stand before God. But I am not subject. I'm not immune to loss, rather. I'm not immune to suffering loss on that day. I still wonder. I don't know, honestly, if I get it together, if I leave that place of immaturity, will that be covered or will I still have to watch things burn? I really don't know. Sometimes I wonder. I'm quite sure there's probably going to be sermons I've preached, things I've done out of a selfish attitude, out of a carnal attitude, out of a place of immaturity that I'm probably going to have to watch burn up. But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, from this day forward, from this time onward, I want to do things for Jesus that will last. I want to do things for Him that will bring Him honor and glory. And I'm not being pessimistic. I know that it's not just from this day forward. I know the dealings that God has had with my heart. And I know the honesty that He's caused me to have with Him. And I'm not afraid. I'm not. I'm not afraid of that day. But I do fear not giving Him what He deserves. He suffered so that I could go and stand before Him on that day without any fear at all. And He deserves the reward of that suffering. And that reward is my life being completely laid down for Him so He can be glorified in this earth. And when you live like that, you've got nothing to worry about. Let's stand this morning. We're being called as a church to maturity this morning. And if you feel the Holy Spirit pulling at your heart, just even maybe bringing up areas where you know, Lord, I really need You to grow me here. Praise God. Praise God. That's His faithfulness. And I'm going to ask that you'll come down and join me at this altar. And we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, will You grow us today? Will You grow us this morning? And also, if you are in another place, if the place that you need growth is your security and the love of God, if you've been struggling with, maybe you were like me, you had that fear of judgment day and you're afraid of what God is going to be, what His attitude is going to be toward you, what He's going to say to you. If that's where you need growth, then that's just as legitimate as anything else. If you know there's areas where you need God to grow you this morning, whether it's security in His love or it's loving the body, it's unity, whatever the case might be, if you know you need maturity this morning, come down. We're going to ask the Lord to do that in us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus, that's our cry this morning, Lord, is that You would just search us. God, the deepest parts of our hearts, Lord, we will not hide it from You. God, we don't ever want to stop growing. Lord, keep us on a path of maturity. Keep us on a path of growth, and let nothing pull us off of it. Lord, I thank You, God, that You deal with us so gently and so patiently. God, I thank You, Lord, that all that you do comes from love because you are love. And Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that when you deal with your children, you deal out of that heart. Lord, I thank you that we don't need to be afraid of your hand coming to mold us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we truly are just lumps of clay, but we're in the gentlest of hands. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to get us out of our immaturity. Father, I pray, Lord, for every heart that's here this morning. God, whatever area is being laid at your feet this morning, Jesus, I thank you that you are more than ready to deliver them out of that place. God, I pray for those that are just feeling insecure in your love, God. Lord, that fear what you're going to say to them on that day. Jesus, I pray that you will secure them more than they've ever been before in the love of God. That they will know and believe the love that God has for them. That they will be so secure in that love and they'll see that love changing them and producing in them a love for other people. And Lord, even as John said, we love you because you first loved us. We love others because you first loved us. Jesus, I thank you that there's such great security in that. Lord, I pray, oh God, that we would build. Lord, we would build on that foundation that's been laid in our lives with gold, silver, precious stones, things that will survive the fire on that day. And Lord, it's not because we don't want to suffer the shame of realizing we lost so much, but Lord, it's because you're so worthy. You're so worthy, God. And Lord, we want to have something to glorify you with on that day. Lord, our reward is your pleasure. Our reward is your satisfaction. Lord, what greater gift could we receive than hearing the voice of God Almighty look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Lord, that's what we long for. That's what our hearts yearn for. So Jesus, we give our hearts to you and we ask you to grow us up, mature us, oh God. Keep this church on a path of continual growth. Lord, we are not content to stay where we are. Even when it hurts, oh God, even when growth and maturity is painful, Lord, we are not content to stay baby Christians. Lord, we don't want a diet of milk. We want the meat. Lord, I pray, Jesus, God, that's my cry. Lord, this is my final thought that I want to ask you for. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would anoint our pastor and that you would anoint every member of this church, oh God, that as we continue to grow, you will unlock mysteries of your spirit that we've never understood or known before. God, if meat comes with maturity, then Lord, we are binding you to your word. And God, I'm asking you this morning, Lord, I'm asking you this morning, I'm holding you to your word, that God, if that's the case, then Lord, as we submit our hearts to you to be grown up and matured out of the place that we're in, then Lord, open heaven over us and show us who you are. Lord, show us your glory. That God, as we submit and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we allow you to go deep and to work and to mature us, then Lord, unlock the mystery of God to us. Unlock your new covenant to us. Let us see the glory of Jesus Christ. God, let revelation come back in the church again. Lord, for the generation that we're living in. God, let the miraculous come back into this church, oh God. Lord, let revelation come into this church in a new way. God, we submit ourselves to you. Lord, we see it, Lord, even in the New Testament church, God, even in the early church, there was a plea, Lord, in so many other books that they had to grow up, oh God. And Lord, that was where the supernatural came from. Lord, as we submit ourselves to you, Lord, as we cry out for maturity, as we cry out for your spirit to grow us up, God, I pray that you would bring the meat. Lord, get us off of the milky diet. Get us onto the meat, Lord Jesus Christ. God, we want to be people that understand mysteries, Lord. Not for the pride of our own heart, God. But Lord, because this world needs a people that know their God and are strong and do exploits. Because we're living in a generation that is so backwards and so deceived. God, that's why we want the meat. That's why we want an open heaven. Lord, because we want people to come into this church and find life. Jesus, we love you so much. Father, I pray that you would hide your word deep in our hearts, God. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we go today. Father, you would keep us, you would deepen us, you would grow us up, Lord. And you would bring us into this house again next week, ready for more of you. And Lord, ready for more of each other, God. To love one another as you love your church. Lord, we love you. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.